You may be seated. Good morning. Welcome to each of you. It's great to have us together on this summer, balmy, hot day. My goodness. Is it? It's too hot. But you'll hear me say that from time to time, anytime it's over 50 degrees. But it's all good. So today we are jumping back to the book of Ephesians. We're almost done. If you've been with us for the last 10 months or so, you've seen that we started the year with Ephesians, and we took a little bit of a break to look at our church constitution, our church covenant, and now we are finishing up Ephesians. We're in the last chapter, and if you're looking at Bibles, we're on the last section, really. But I want you to know that we're not just simply rushing through this real quick. I want us to take time. I want us to make sure that we truly dig in and dive in and understand what the Word is saying to us. So today we're only going to cover three verses in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll actually be going using that as a launching pad and going to somewhere else in the Bible as well. But I want us to know we're talking about the whole armor of God today, but we're not going to get to any of the armor yet, right? This is all set up in order to really grasp. Am I cutting in and out a little bit? Yeah. You got to come back next week in order to really grasp this whole sermon. So it's a two-parter, so you have to come back, okay? Sound good? All right. So there's a show that I like to watch. It's on, I believe, Netflix, and it's just a fun show where they make knives, and they're forging things, and then they go and they test the weapons out, break or not. And what I really love about this show is that it's not just simply, you know, they make pretty knives and they make things that look cool. They're looking and making things that will last. They literally like hammer the knives into steel and various things like that. They want to make sure that these weapons will last. And every time I watch it, Ashley, of course, is saying, "Oh, we're watching this again." You know, she's awesome, right? I said, "Yes, we sure are. It is good, right? Okay, we're watching this again." Okay, but what I really love about the show is what I just described. They're not just looking for things that look nice; they're looking for things that last. And our lives, our Christian lives that we live, they don't always look nice, do they? Sometimes they can be pretty. Sometimes we can look really good on the outside, but most of the time, for most of us, we have struggles, right? For us human beings, we have struggles. Our lives are messy, and we don't simply need something that will just look nice. God doesn't provide a system for us to just look good for other people. No, He provides something for us that will last. When we are tested by fire, He gives us the ability, He gives us the equipment in order to last. And so, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're starting in verse 10. And in verse 10, we can read the first word, it says, "finally." So I just want to just stop at that first word for a second and say we are looking at Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, and Paul says, "finally." And so that should cause our minds to jump back to the rest of the book. It's really important that we read things in context. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are about what God has done, who God is, and what He's done in our lives. He's not only created us, but we find from the first chapter that He has loved us, that He knows us before the foundation of the world. That's pretty cool, huh? To think that your God knows you, loves you, chose you before anything was ever created, before He said, "Let there be light," He knew you. He knew that you would be here today. He knew that you would be struggling with those frustrations at work. He knew that you would be having those relationship difficulties. He knew that you would be struggling with that habitual sin. He knew you, and He loves you, and He chose you still. It's one thing to be loved by people. Everybody seems to love the new guy, right? Everybody seems to love the people that are you're just getting to know. But then after you know them for years and years and years, then what do you find out? Well, they got some warts, right? They got some things that I just don't like about them. That used to be really funny and cool, but now it's really annoying, right? It's something to be known by God and truly loved by God, isn't it? Something to know that he knows your deepest, darkest secrets. That worst part of your heart, he knows it, and he loves you still. So as we continue on looking through Ephesians, we see not only what God has done, but we see that who we are. We see that in Ephesians chapter 2, that you and I, we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were far from God. We were strangers and aliens to him, but because of Jesus Christ, he brought us near. Because of Jesus Christ, he took us from death to life. Because of Jesus, we can have a relationship with him, and we can walk in the new life. We can be alive because of what Jesus has done. And then we not only find out all this good doctrine that's there in the first three chapters, then we find out what we're supposed to do with it. So not only do we get the benefit of seeing what God has done, seeing who he is, seeing who we are, but then we have practical application. That's in chapters 4, 5, and 6. This practical life application. How do you live a life that is pleasing to God? How do you have interactions with people that you see every day? How do you be a good husband or a good wife? How do you be a good parent or child? How do you be a good employer or employee? How do you love one another? How do we do this thing called church? How do we look around and say, man, we don't have much in common, but what we do have in common is that we are one in Jesus Christ. And so therefore we belong to each other because we are the body of Christ. And that's a bond, that's unity that nothing else can even come close to rivaling. That's awesome, isn't it? So today, as we look, again, chapter 6, verse 10, we get to that word finally, and that's what I want to have in our mind as we read finally. I want us to have all the rest of Ephesians in our mind. I want us to have that context and recognize that Paul is now saying this because of everything else that we just read, everything else that we just went through. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It's not your might. It's not because you're strong. It's not because you're something. It's because he's something. It's not because you're strong. Actually, you're really, really weak, aren't you? Me too. But instead, we read, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand firm. The whole armor of God is something that is provided to us. And again, we'll talk about that next week. But the context of it is it that we recognize that our spiritual battle is just that. It is a spiritual battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against political parties. We're not wrestling against our neighbors. We're not wrestling against those people down the street. We are wrestling against something that is much bigger than we could ever understand. It's much bigger than us. And so if our battle is against something that is much bigger than us, then isn't it great that we have a God that is much bigger than us? Isn't it great that we have a God that is actually much bigger and much better than anything that we're facing? We read multiple times, stand firm. And the neat thing, I heard this is not originally with me, I've heard it multiple times, but we as Christians, we are not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. You get that there? It's not that the battle that we're waging, the struggles that we're going through day by day, we're not trying to somehow gain victory. He's already had the victory. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus because of the love that he has for us in Christ Jesus. We are more than conquerors. The battle, it's waging, but the war is already won. We don't need to somehow try to say, oh, we need to win this war. We need to fight really hard. We need to somehow gain victory. No. He's already got the victory. We're fighting from a position already of victors. Isn't that neat? Doesn't that change our perspective a little bit? Then we see that, oh, now the struggle maybe looks a little bit smaller, not because the enemy is diminished, not because the things that we're fighting are any somehow easier. No, the battle looks smaller because our God looks bigger. When we keep our eyes on God, then the things that we face on a daily basis, they look smaller and smaller. We're fighting from victory, not for victory. And as I read this, I want us to now jump to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. If you know your Bible, you're already thinking about that famous time of David fighting Goliath. And this is a great passage. It really shows us a lot of great principles. And as we read it, there's just a lot of richness in here. But I think that this passage, this story, this true event that happened of David and Goliath, I think that as I've heard it taught many times throughout the years, I think that oftentimes people miss the point. Because don't you hear this passage be preached or taught, and you hear that, you know, God is going to fight your battles, and oftentimes I've heard the phrase, you know, the giants in your life, you know, you can defeat the giants in your life. I think that's missing the point a little bit here. So let's jump to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Goliath, that is, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Let me back up and give you a little context. The Israelites are fighting the Philistines, and they're kind of looking at each other across the way, and they're nobody wants to quite make that first jump and run into battle. And there's this challenge. Goliath, this giant, he comes up and he says, "Somebody fight me. If you win, then we shall be your servants. If I win, then you shall be our servants." And everybody is scared. In fact, if we go back earlier in the chapter, we can read this, verse 8. He, talking about Goliath, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out? Why have you come out to draw for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day." David comes on the scene. He wasn't a part of the battle. He was watching the luggage, or as if you've seen VeggieTales, he was bringing the pizza to his brothers, right? And so David, he comes on the scene. He wasn't part of the initial battle, but he comes and he sees what's happening. And he's greatly offended. He's greatly offended not because Israel is being put down. He's greatly offended because this Philistine is defying God. This Philistine, this dirty Philistine, he is somehow defying the Lord God Almighty and defying the armies of the Lord. And David takes offense to that. And do you see the difference between how Goliath views Israel and how David views Israel? Let me read it one more time. Goliath says, "Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul?" But then David, he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who does Goliath associate Israel with? A king who had rejected God, Saul. This king who had gone and led the nation astray. This man. Who does David see Israel as? The armies of the living God. I think our identity makes an important difference in how the battle plays out. If we see ourselves as ourselves, fighting for our glory, fighting for our prestige and our prominence, fighting for our ability to be seen amongst our peers as a good Christian, as a great prayer warrior, as an awesome saint. If we are fighting for that, I think our identity is all messed up, isn't it? If we see ourselves as belonging to God, as servants, if we see ourselves with a true good identity that is found in and rests only in Jesus Christ, then I believe the battle goes a little bit differently. Well, we'll continue on. We get to verse 28. Now, Eliab, the eldest brother, heard what was spoken to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know," he's worried about the sheep that David is supposed to be watching, "I know your presumption and the evil in your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." Just thinks that David just wants to be a spectator. And David said, "What have I done now? What is not but a word?" And he turned away from him and towards another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoken were heard and repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." I think that's an interesting thing that Saul says. He says, you can't go and you can't fight this battle. You can't go and you can't defeat Goliath because you're just a kid and he's been killing people since before you were born. And I think that it's interesting as I read that passage, often I hear this taught and I hear what comes out of people's mouths as they read this and they say, Saul was wrong. David could fight. In fact, David's about to tell his resume, his fighting resume. Let's read it here. Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him down and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him down and killed him.'" He's talking about a lion and a bear, folks. There is a bear sighted in my neighborhood, and my instinct is not to go kill it, all right? My instinct is go see it, because I think that's really exciting. I want to see a bear, right? But somebody said it was like 50 pounds. And David said, "Yeah, I kill bears and lions, no big deal." He's got quite the fighting resume. Verse 36, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the army of the living God." So as we read David's resume, as we recognize that God has been preparing him for this moment, we read that and we might be led to think, no, David can do this. But I think that there's a hint in what Saul has said. When Saul says, "No, you're just a kid, he's a grown man, you can't go fight him, you can't do this, you're going to lose," I think Saul is a little right there. Now, you all know the story, you know how it ends, right? And you're going to know Saul was wrong. But who was fighting? Was it David or was it the Lord? See, when we fight our battles, I think if we go into it saying, "I got this, look at my resume. Do you know how many trials and temptations and fiery things that I've faced? Do you know all the stuff that I've gone through? God's built me a great resume, and so therefore, I got this." You know what you're ready to do? Fail. Big time. Because we need him every single day, every single hour, every single minute, don't we? Because we look and we recognize that it wasn't David that was killing those lions and bears. Yeah, it was his hands. But who was protecting him? Who was leading him? Who was guiding him? Who gave him the ability and the strength to do that? It was the Lord. We're going to find out in a minute when Goliath falls down that the battle, it always belonged to the Lord. And so the caution, the big, huge road sign in front of us that I want us to recognize is anytime we're talking about spiritual warfare, anytime we're talking about the armor of God, anytime we're talking about battles, let's recognize there's only one winner, and his name is Jesus. And there's only one that is able to fight and give us victory, and his name is Jesus. And if we get too concerned with our own resumes, if we get too confident in ourselves, you know what we're going to do? We're going to fail. When we trust, he succeeds. But when we try our own selves, we fall miserably flat. So in verse 37, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David gets it. He understands that it's God who is delivering him. It's God who's giving the victory. It's God who's fighting the battle. Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. And then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. It's interesting that we kind of get this vision of this ruddy young youth of David putting on all this battle armor, putting on a big coat of mail and a helmet, and you can kind of visualize the helmet kind of coming like this, and David's trying to look up, right? I always think about, like, Eli when he tries to put on my shoes and he's just walking awkwardly. Like, I get this picture, and David, he's weighed down by all this armor, and he says, "I haven't tested these things. I haven't done this before. I've never worn this armor. I can't fight it like this." So he put it off. Oftentimes, don't we get overconfident in our own stuff? We get overconfident maybe in our financial situation. Well, God's blessed me, and I have no bills, and everything is great, and so life is good because finances are good. Or maybe we get overconfident in our job. Man, I'm climbing that ladder, and the promotion is coming, and I feel great, so life is good because the job is good. Maybe we get overconfident in some of the relationships that we have, the wife or the husband. Everything is great. We've been better than ever before, and we start to get overconfident in our life circumstances. But when we get overconfident, who do we begin to start trusting in? Ourselves. Well, because everything's going okay. And if everything's going okay, do I really need to trust God that hard? If everything's going okay, do I really need to recognize that I have to submit to Him every single day? That I need to trust Him and lean on Him every single day? If life's good, if everything's great, if we're comfortable and confident in ourselves, I think we're heading in a wrong direction there. So David took them off, and then, verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David and with a shield bearer in front of him. So not only is it a giant, he's got like another guy there with him, another trained soldier with him, a shield bearer in front of him. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, red and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" He looks and says, "This is all you guys got? This is it? It's interesting that we also read about David that when he is anointed king of Israel, Samuel says, you know, people, men, women, we look at the outside, but God looks at the heart. So oftentimes we see what we can see. We see what is visible. We see what's right in front of us, and our perspective is totally off. Goliath looks at David and he says, "Ha, piece of cake, nothing. Hey, this is a dog coming at me with sticks. No big deal." He didn't recognize that it wasn't really David that was fighting. It was the Lord God Almighty. Wow. So, then Goliath curses David. Verse 44, the Philistine said to David, David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give you the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines, this day the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. So we all know what happens then, right? There's David and Goliath, and they're approaching each other. And how many stones did it take? One. David picked up five, but he didn't even need all five. Just took one stone. But I read this, and I recognize that David had the right perspective. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle was his all along. So David, he didn't need to go out there and be impressive in all the armor. He didn't need to go out there and stand and say, you know, this is me, that I'm the one that's going to defeat Goliath. No, he went out there and he says, I'm just a tool that is being used by God. I'm just an instrument. I'm just here, and God's working in and through me. And it's his battle. And I get to somehow, in some way, in some special way, be a part of that. That's you and I, folks. It's his battle. He's the one that's already won this war. And you and I, as Romans says, the ones that are more than conquerors, if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. And you and I, we get to be a part of this awesome battle. We get to be a part of this war, and we're fighting from victory. And it's not about what we can do, it's about what he's already done. It's not about the trials and the temptations and the frustrations that we face on a daily basis. It's not about how strong we are. It's about how strong he is. And so we stand firm, not in our own gifts and talents and abilities. We stand firm in him. We stand firm in him. We need to know who we are. We need to have our identity set. We are children of God. We're in Christ Jesus. And we know who our enemy is. And we'll talk more about that next week as well. We need to know who our enemy is. We need to know who we are. And in the midst of that, we stand firm. We recognize that God has already won this battle. We recognize that the trials and the temptations and the frustrations that we face on a daily basis, quote, giants, if you will, they are nothing compared to our God. Isn't that encouraging to you? Isn't that awesome to think that it's God who's doing the fighting, not us? I don't know about you, but for me, as I reflect on that, it is very comforting because I, above everybody else, am most aware of my own weaknesses and failings and shortcomings. Anybody, could you agree with that for yourself? You don't have to agree with that about me, right? But each of us, we know who we are. Each of us, we know where we're falling short. We know where we're weak. And for us to recognize that God, the one who created the universe, the one who sent Jesus here onto this earth to die for our sins and defeated sin, defeated death, told his heart to start beating again, and rose again, and now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, that God, he's the one that's with you each and every single day. He's the one that's fighting on your behalf. And so where does that leave us? You may be sitting here and you're saying, great, this awesome story about David. This is great to know that the battle belongs to the Lord. This is awesome to know that I can and should stand firm. But what do I do? Where's the application? I want to leave here and I want to do something. Anybody feeling that a little bit? We all like to do things, don't we? Here's what you do. You trust him. You stand firm in him. You recognize that your identity, your gifts, your ability, all that, it's found in him and him alone. So here's the incredible fun secret about the Christian life. It's not about what you do. It's about what he's done. It's not about how hard you try. It's about how hard you can find your rest in him. It's not about you trying to be a better person. It's about recognizing that he is changing you. He is transforming you. We are called not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, who's at work in our lives. Who's at work? The Holy Spirit. Who's the one fighting the battle? God. What do? We just stand there and marvel at what he's doing. We just stand there and we watch and we see that God is moving. He's working. He's changing us. If we have to walk away with any sort of do, I guess the do would just be to submit more, wouldn't it? To say, Lord, would you have all of me? I give you all of me. I can't do anything on my own. I'm going to fail every time I try. The harder I try, the harder I fail. And so, Lord, I just am submitting to you. Today, each day that we wake up, today, Lord, help me to choose you. Help me to submit to you. Help me to recognize that you're the one fighting the battle. Help me to trust you. Isn't that why we end up trying so hard? Maybe we don't trust enough, isn't it, right? We think that, okay, God's great. He's mighty. He's powerful. He defeated Goliath. We got this awesome armor that he's given me. He's awesome, but he's really busy, you know? And that person across the way, they're really messed up, right? So he must be spending a lot of time with them and working really hard on them. And so I can lighten God's load, right? I can do this today. Anybody been there, right? You ever feel that? Say, man, you know, God's really busy. I'm not all that messed up. And so, you know, I'll help God out. I'll fight this battle on my own. You're going to fail. So trust him. Recognize that he's got you. He wants you. And he's never too busy. Everything that we have, everything that we go through, no matter how big or how small, let's give it to him. Let's recognize that God has done a great thing in us and for us and through us. And he's not done yet. Anybody perfect out there? Good. We got a lot of self-aware people. If you're not perfect, then God's not done with you. And if God's not done with you, that means he has time for you. And if he has time for you, that means that he wants to fight your battles. That means that he wants to pull you through. But you got to submit to him. You got to be like David and stand and say, it's not me, it's him. He's the one that's fighting the battle. He's the one that's going to give me the victory because he already owns that victory. What a great God we have. Amen? Father, thank you for this day. We thank you that you are good and you are powerful and you are strong. And you've given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So, Lord, help us to submit to you. Help us to trust you. Help us, Lord, to each and every single day hand the battle to you, recognizing that you have the victory already. Let us recognize our identity, our position in you, and let us walk in freedom of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.